All right, so then I have a few words to say to you, and I'm going to try to talk with you. Just the Bible said, exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm just going to talk to you for just a few minutes. And I'm going to try to, I wish that I could just talk with you, as I say so often, and explain why the rain is coming, why all this water is coming like it is, and why the floods are like they are. Some of you perhaps don't remember, but I said it's just been just a year or so back. I made the statement, some things happen, I said, and there'll be a change in the universe. There'll be a change in the weather conditions. I said, everything will just go, get out of balance, and just kind of go crazy. There won't be no more control over it, won't be no more system to it, and everything will just get out of control, and it'll have to do with the coming of the Lord and the end of the world. I said, in the war that breaks out, it broke out way back there with Khomeini. I said it won't stop. It'll get worse and worse, and you go from one to another. And to build and get worse and worse, because it has to do with the coming of the Lord. Now, I say these things to you because I know many of you are not serious with God. I know that you're not. Someone would say, well, I am, Brother Pike. No, I know that you're not. See, I know that you're not. There's many of you. There's hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are in church and going to church, and the churches literally fill up. I know of a church where they have, I don't know how many services in one day. A number of churches I know, but one particular church that they've got so many thousands of people, it's the biggest church in the world. But people aren't serious with God. See, they're not serious with God. They're coming to church. They're doing the things that people that ordinarily would do in the church. They're singing, they're clapping their hands, they're listening to the Word of God. They go away to the bathing suits, and they go away to the ball games, and they go away to the other things of the world. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see anything wrong with that. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You don't see anything wrong with that because you haven't been taught that anything is wrong with that. You haven't been taught that's wrong. And somebody would say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just carnal thing. That's just natural things. I know that, but the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. I remind you again, the Bible teaches that we can have carnal things as to automobiles and houses and clothing and food and whatever. And Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? If other men are partakers of these, am I not the more? See, so we can have these things. But he said, you cannot be carnally minded. He said, for to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded, that is at enmity with God. The carnal mind is not subjected to God, neither indeed can be. So then, to be carnally minded is death. There is no life in the carnal mind. And when you love ball games, you love television shows, and you love all these kind of things that pertain to carnality or pertains to the world, it proves that you've got the love of the world in you, and it proves that you don't have the love of God and you don't have the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't matter what your pastor tells you or I tell you or anybody else tells you. This is what the Bible teaches. Paul said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I say unto you are the commandments of God. So then if you have this kind of desire for houses and land and home, and you have your mind and treasures in this world, that's where your heart is. And you don't have salvation and you don't have Christ. You might be a believer. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm a believer. I don't doubt but what you're a believer. You might say, well, I feel the Spirit of God. I don't doubt but what you feel the Spirit of God. Someone would say, well, I speak in tongues, Brother Pike. I prophesy. I do lots of things. I preach. Someone would say, well, I even preach. I don't doubt that. Someone said, well, would they say to me sometimes, they say, well, don't you believe that's God? I certainly do believe that's God. I believe it's God. I know it's God. But that don't mean you've got a thing. That don't mean you've got salvation. That don't mean you're saved. If you speak in tongues every day, that don't mean you've got God. If you prophesy in every service, it don't mean you've got God. If you feel the Spirit of God coming down and coming down, coming down, it don't mean that you've got God. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Jesus simply stated, lest you be born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God don't come by observation to begin with. It don't come by feeling. It has nothing to do with sight. It has nothing to do with the things in this world. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away, having your mind on prosperity and feeling because you have prosperity that you are a special person or you've got faith or God favors you and somebody else being afflicted, somebody else suffering, somebody else in poverty, thinking that God does not favor them but favors you, that is foolishness. The Bible said, from such turn away, you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. As a matter of fact, in your prosperity, most likely, if you are real prosperous in the world, it's because you don't have God. So then, it's the land of Esau. You're passing through the land of Esau. And the Bible said to pay your way through the land of Esau and don't bother Esau's things. You're headed for Canaan. You're headed to the other side. And you're supposed to be people of another world. Not of this world, but of another world. The Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things, which brings in the millennium. I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the cankerworm has got, the years that the locust have consumed, that the caterpillar done away with, speaking of the intellectual, carnal minds of diplomacy. I will restore all of this that this science, falsely so called, has destroyed and done away with, all the bumming and the destroying of virtues and whatever it might be. I'll bring it back. I'll place it back. I'll put it as it was in the garden in the beginning, and I'll restore everything that the worm is eating. So he also used the terms, who is this that eat my people like worms? So when we see this, we understand that we are a predestined people, and we are elect by foreknowledge. This is not some haphazard thing to where you and I go to God or choose God or follow after God or decide we want to be a Christian or decide we want to be a preacher or decide that we want to be a prophet or decide we're going to seminary or decide that we want to educate ourselves in the Bible. That's not what this is in Christianity. That's not what it is at all. It has nothing to do with that. You didn't choose God. God chose you if you are the elect. You did not pursue God. He pursued you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't seek Him. And you didn't do anything to get to Him. Someone would say, Brother Pike, the Bible said, lest we repent, we would perish. And I repented, and God saved me. All right, we're right back where we started with the rain being on the unjust and on the tear. So then, do we repent? I would that you do repent. Men should repent. They should call on the Lord. But do you get salvation because you repent? No, people repent all over the world. There's hardly anybody that hasn't repented at one time or another. Even God Himself repented when He repented over what He's about to do to Israel, destroy Israel. So then, that doesn't mean that you get salvation through repentance. You are elect according to foreknowledge. And we press the issue on this a lot of time. When Paul was preaching, the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest did not believe, though he preached to all of them. And it's the same way today when the Word of God comes, them that are ordained unto eternal life, they will believe, and the others will not believe because they're not ordained unto eternal life and they're not predestinated unto this wonderful life of God. And I wish always when we say these things, we had time just to go into every phase of this and break it down for the sake of different people that don't understand predestination and these kind of things because they get confused with this and then they run away and they say things to their own hurt just because they are ignorant of the things of God and don't know. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You can be ignorant being blinded by the intellectual darkness that is on the inside of you, which is self-esteem and which is worldly prestige. So then you are God's chosen people. You are a peculiar treasure in the earth. He's got a peculiar people. And He came into this world for a purpose. He chose Him a people for a purpose. And when He chose Israel, He said, I did not choose you because you was a good people, Israel. He said, you're contrary people. And he said, I certainly did not choose you because you are the greatest in number, for you're the smallest people as a nation. He said, I chose you to make a name for myself. Now, I want you to stop and think there just for a moment. I chose you to make a name for myself. And folks, this is where the devil overthrows you. This is where the devil takes advantage of you. This is where the devil makes havoc of all the churches round about in general, is because the one thing that he came for was to make himself a name, and that's the one thing that the whole church world shies away from, is the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven whereby man must be saved, and the only name that has salvation in it for the remission of sin. And the devil will dance and play around, religiously play around, every kind of doctrine, every kind of thing, except the name Jesus. And he don't want you to mess with the name. And they don't want you to teach doctrine. They say, we're not going to teach doctrine. I remind you again, the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles' doctrine was teaching that God came to make a name for himself, and that we are saved by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and that the power of healing and the power of deliverance and the power of salvation is in the name, and it would come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name should be saved. And so it was said to Paul, go down to the street, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. It is not like you're going to say, Lord, Lord, and be saved, or Jesus Christ and be saved. For the Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. You can't just call on the name of the Lord and think that you're going to be saved. But it is that those that are saved will be calling on the name of the Lord. Not just saying, Lord, save me, Jesus, I love you, and we're going to the ball game day after tomorrow. But you will be calling on the name of the Lord every day, every moment, every hour, all day long. You'll meditate in his laws in the day, all night long. If you wake up any time, you'll be meditating in the laws of God. And you'll keep on till you cast down every thought of imagination and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, until it's not you living but Christ that liveth within you, and the life that you will be living will be Christ made manifest in your mortal genes. So then in this, we realize that we are a peculiar treasure. We are a peculiar people. Jesus came to seek and to search for that which was lost. He has sought it out. He has sought it out. He has looked for them that belong to him. And all of the people don't belong to him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I am this kind of person. God is love, and I know that he's love, and I believe that, and because of that, God will save everybody. Well, that's because you don't understand. And then some will say, Brother Pike, I know that God will save everything that calls on his name. That's because you don't understand. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that God will save everybody that believes, but that's because you don't understand. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles, but he isn't going to be saved. And not only that, but we say everybody is God's people. Everybody belongs to God. But that isn't right, because the parable makes that real clear. That when they came to the good man that had sown the field, when they saw tares, they said, how is it that there is tares in your field? And he said, the enemy has done this. While I slept, the enemy did this. The enemy has sown these tares. And my, how beautiful that parable is if we broke it down. Some of you understand it real clear. The enemy has done this. They said, did you not sow good seed? We did. Or that is, I did, the man said. I sowed good seed. Well, then from whence cometh the tares? He said, it is the work of the enemy. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the scribe, he said, you are of your father the devil. God didn't sow you. And these people that are in the world, that loves the world, they're of the world, and the world loves them. Because the world loves its own. And what they want is money, and they want prestige, and they want diplomacies, and they want securities, and they want everything to project their personality, whether it's on radio or television or newspapers or whatever it might be. This is what they're looking for. This is what they want. See, and that's what they look for all the days of their life. They work for this, and the Bible teaches that they are a generation of vipers, that they're on their belly, and all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly and their mouth craves it of them. And when it comes to these things, it makes us to know that there is a peculiar treasure in the earth. And this peculiar treasure belongs to the Heavenly Father. And we are His peculiar treasure. And we don't have to worry. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." And the Bible said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdoms of this world and possess it forever and forever. That's what this meeting has to do with right here. Now then, a lot of people say, "Oh, Brother Pike, I just can't get a hold of that. I can't grasp that. It couldn't possibly be like that." But that's exactly the way that it is. It is exactly that way. This meeting has to do with the complete change of the world government. Oh, somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you must be eccentric. Surely to God, you don't expect anybody to believe that." Very few. Very few, he said, would find it. It's a little flock. Nevertheless, we say, we believe, and God is good. And we believe that God is going to take us in. And thousands and millions is going to come, like in the Crusades around the world. They do this, and we're going to go right in. Everything's going to be fine, Brother Pike. But I'm telling you, the Bible said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall try and not be able to do it." Religiously try. You can try, but you won't be able to make it. For it's going to be a little flock. It's going to be people that really get down to business with God. That's the ones that's going to go in the translation. And no matter what you think about it, it has nothing to do with it. No matter what you teach about it, it has nothing to do with it. No matter what your church says about it or your pastor says about it, it has nothing to do with it. It's what the Word of God teaches. And the Bible said, "He that God sendeth will speak God's word." And the Bible said, if these ministers that had been sent, if they had stood in my presence, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. But inasmuch as they did not cause my people to turn from their sins, it's evident that they did not stand in my presence. And he said, and they went and they run, but I didn't send them. And the idea is, I don't care if the rings are hanging in their ears, and I don't care if they've got shorts on, and I don't care what they do. The idea is, I want them to follow me. I want to talk to them, and I want them to follow me. Well, this preacher don't feel that way. I'm not looking for followers. I didn't go into the world to look for followers. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, as Christ within me searching for souls. And I have the heavens as my tent or canvas, as we say, and I've got the earth as my platform, and I'm to go into all the world. And he said, "I've set you over the nations, not over the area, not in a church, not to evangelize and go to a few people or set you up something to where you can have an income or make yourself a name. I set you over the nations to plant, to pluck up, to pull down." And so then, we are sent of God, and because of that, we are made to understand what God is doing. You know, it seems reasonable that if God sent you to do something, that he ought to tell you what it's all about. Isn't that right? We are not sent to preach you a sermon and try to struggle, as I said in my last sermon, I believe it was, out of the church. We're not here trying to think of something to say or struggling around trying to keep your attention, making sure that we can think of enough to say that will satisfy you and sound adequate for the purpose. We're not here for that. We didn't rehearse anything. We didn't study anything. We didn't try to think of anything. We didn't run through books and all kinds of things that's cataloged by ministers and whatever, trying to put it together to get you a sermon. We come here with an open heart, as we always come, And we come that God might speak through His body and that God would do what He wants to do. He's always done that. And that is what God is wanting and that is what we come here to do. So then tonight we are not lacking in understanding. God has been gracious to us. Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference said they don't add nothing to me. And so then when you've got Christ, you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And if you don't know all things, it's just because your faith isn't in the right place. Somebody said, Brother Pike, surely to God you don't believe that you know all things. I know all things. I thank God that I know all things. Somebody says, well, how do you know all things? I know Jesus, and He's all things. Hallelujah. And you know anything else outside of Him? Everything emanates from Him. And the Bible said all things was made for Him and by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And everything was made for His glory. So we do have the minds of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, in that little old puny brain of yours, you couldn't catalog all things. My brain is probably as big as Jesus's was. Let's give Him a hand. How do you believe that He knew all things? Amen. So then, He is the Spirit of God as Christ within that body, as He was and still is. And He is the Spirit of Christ in this body as the body of Christ. He's been and He still is. And so then you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And Jesus said, all that my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. You think your brain can handle that? No. But there's one thing about it. Christ in you is all things. And just whatever measure you would allow Him to live in you to be, that's what you are. That's what you know. That's what you can understand. How then, Brother Pike, do you receive Christ? I receive Him to go on to the full measure, the full stature of the full reward. I receive Him without any doubt. I receive Him in full confidence that everything from everlasting to everlasting belongs to me, and that I don't go around trying to carry it in a notebook or write it down when some preacher's preaching. I go around by faith that if I need it, it's there. Somebody say hallelujah. Whenever I speak, God would put it in my mouth because I am His body. So God, being no respecter of person, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He is telling us that He wants us to be His peculiar treasure, that He come to search and to seek us out, and that we're different from the rest of the world. I was preaching not too long ago in the areas of Olive Branch, Mississippi. I just found this out recently, that some fella, he was enjoying my message, so I got down to a certain place. When I had preached that ye are gods, he got up and left. He got up and left. He said he couldn't digest that. Well, somebody said, well, doesn't that make you feel real bad at the man? I don't feel bad at the man. If he doesn't believe he's a god, why should I feel bad at him? Are you listening at me? I said, if he cannot believe that he is a god, why should I feel bad at him? Can he help that? But now, if somebody else believes they are a god, should I come against them? Somebody said, well, which one's right? Both of them. One's a beast and one's a god. Somebody say hallelujah. So then ye are gods. Jesus said ye are gods. I'll take His word for it. He said, ye are gods, and so then ye are gods. How then are you gods? The Bible said, I will bring saviors in the plural. I will bring them, and when Israel needed a savior, He brought a savior. And ye are saviors today. Ye are the many-membered body. Ye are the body, the bone, the flesh, the spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. Ye are the savior of the world. And you stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ. Isn't that right? Yes. So then that means that God is with you wherever you go. The kingdom of God is within you, and wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes. And it's not like we're worried about taking the kingdom, because we've already taken the kingdom. We already have the kingdom. It already belongs to us. And when I say that we're going to rise and take the kingdom, I'm not talking about the kingdom of God. We already have the kingdom of God. I'm speaking of rising and taking the kingdoms of this world. For the Bible said the kingdoms of this world. That is where the president sits and where the kings of the world sits and where the queen sits and all of these other things. We're going to take their seat away from them. We're going to take everything that they got. They are squatters and they're going to be driven off and they're going to be under our command and we're going to rule with a rod of iron and we're going to break all of their rules and regulations and completely change it. And like they said about that man Paul, the one that's turned the world upside down has come here. Somebody say amen. And you're going to turn the world as it would be to them upside down. But the reason is because they're bats like hanging by the tail. And they're upside down. And you're going to turn it right side up. And they're going to think it's upside down. Because bats don't really know they're upside down. Blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then, when we speak of this thing tonight, why do I refer to the faith? What is the difference? I want to run this by you again. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Turn them to the faith which is within me. The faith by which they're sanctified. This is where a lot of people get off trail right here. The law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, someone would say, well, I agree with that, Brother Pike. I believe that. But see, this is a part maybe you don't believe. Since that time, the kingdom of God came. And they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we say, well, Brother Pike, we believe that, and someday when it comes, we know it's going to be done. But see, that's where you got off trail right there. That's where you come to the crossroad and got off trail, because when Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes that and told those people to pray, he was saying, pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because he knew at that very minute he was fixing to go to Calvary and he was teaching them to pray, because he already, as Christ within that body, was the fullness of the kingdom of God and was in the earth, and was he was fixing to rend the veil and make known the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God had at last come. The kingdom of God at last had come. Are you listening? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. When the kingdom of God comes, that's the end of the world. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It was the end of the world. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then somebody would say, well, you just got me all mixed up. No, I didn't get you mixed up. It's like I said, when people are upside down and you try to turn them right side up, they feel like they're mixed up until they can look around and see how mixed up they've been. So then the end of the world came. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Now, if we went into that tonight, it would be hours of talking just to try to explain a little bit of it. And yet some of you are well acquainted with Revelation enough that you perceive what I'm speaking of and understand at least some of it. So then the end of the world came. The judgments came. Everything was finished and over at Calvary. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that either. I don't believe everything was finished. Well, then why did Jesus say, Father, it is finished? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I realize that I've got my faith and I've got to perfect this faith and I've got to go on. And when I get down to the end of the trail, wherever it's at, I've got to perfect my faith. Why is it so many millions and millions of people are dying and they're not getting their faith perfected? And why is it the church world is in worse shape today than it was a few years ago when we have all these preachers that set for the perfecting of the faith? Why is that? So then, there is something wrong somewhere. Now, you would say, well, what do you feel then about faith? It's not what I feel about faith, it's what the Bible says about faith. Then, how do you feel, Brother Pike, that faith is going to be perfected? I don't feel like faith is going to be perfected. I feel like faith was already perfected. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that was the perfecting of faith. I don't feel like that you're going to perfect yourself as the salvation because Jesus perfected you. Jesus did that. The Bible said He's the author of my faith, and He's the one that started it. He's the one that instigated it. And He was the one that set it in force. And He not only became the author of it, as to be believing in Him even from the foundation of the world, especially from Calvary, now that the true light shined. See, not only is He the author of my faith, but He is the finisher of my faith. But Paul said He is the author and the finisher. So someone would say, "Then, Brother Pike, I'm expecting Him to finish my faith." Well, I tell you again, He did finish your faith. When He hung at Calvary, He finished your faith. He was the author of your faith. He finished your faith. He'd done everything that was to be done to your faith. So then, that was the beginning and the finishing of your faith. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, how can you say that I wasn't even born into the world?" Well, I say that like this: Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and the children never yet having been born into the world, having done no good or evil, that it might stand not according to him that runneth or willeth, but of him that calleth. Even Christ, it was said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So it is said of you that I will answer before you ever call. And in the foreknowledge of God, before you ever had a mouth to call, as the man said, "Being a prophet before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet." It was said of Judas, "Let another his bishopric take," before he ever came into the world. And he was predestined to rise and to fall. And it said, "For this reason have I raised Pharaoh up, that I might harden his heart, that I might project my glory through him." Now we've come unto the mount of God, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. Therefore, being justified by faith, the Bible said, "God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So then He has perfected us. It isn't like we're going to get perfect. He's already perfected us. It isn't like we're going to get sanctified. The Bible said He sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And He sealed us with the Holy Spirit inwardly, that we should never grieve the Spirit and do anything wrong. This is His request. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit that we should not grieve the Spirit and that we could never sin again. Now, someone would say, "Well, I know right there you jumped the track." No, I say again, we cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. It's not a matter of whether he may sin or may not sin, or whether he can hold on or not hold on. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. And it was said, as Paul's women workers, "Greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life." And our names were put in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And the Lamb of God was slain in the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God. And we became elect by the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever came to be, and was brought to light at Calvary when the veil was rent and the true light began to shine, that it should be preached down through the church ages, and that you should comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width, and the length through the tutoring of the ministry, that you might understand who you are, and that Christ might search and seek for you until you come into the unity of the faith. So then, when we talk about this faith, the Bible said that we all were under the schoolmaster. Paul spoke of this because he was a Jew. And he said, "And the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith. But now that the faith has come, we do not need the schoolmaster. I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. I found that was ordained under life became death unto me. And so it became the law of sin and death. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I have the poison of asp under the lips, and I have deceit in the tongues. My eyes are full of destruction and misery. And I don't know the path of peace as the natural man. And my feet are swift to shed blood. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. Then he waxed bold and got a revelation. He said, what the law could not do, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh and done away with sin, that we should never be sinners anymore. I'm going to take just a few minutes tonight. I'm not going to try to hold you long. We believe God, and God's took care of you here. The rain stopped, and everything's all right. So then at Calvary, I'm going to say this again. Some of you are not going to be able to get a hold of it. Some of you will get a hold of it, and it's a repeat of some of the things I've already taught some of you to the extent of bits and pieces. And to say it as to the others that they might understand. Calvary brought the end of sin. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. Sin started with Adam and Eve. And the Bible teaches that all men were under the sins of Adam. All men died because of the sins of Adam. And though they had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam, they still were under the penalty of death. And still under sin because of Adam. And in Adam all die. Everyone is born of Adam. So being born of Adam, you die. You die. In Adam, all die. I know somebody says, but Brother Pike, what about the serpent seed? He wasn't born of Adam. I know, you just don't understand. That's all. So you just don't understand. That's all. The Bible says that in Adam all die. Isn't that right? Somebody say, Brother Pike, you're wrong, or say amen. In Adam all die. So then that means when it comes to sin, all men are under the penalty of sin. So they die. And everyone is on death row. And young or old, you're waiting your turn. Because you are on death row. And though you may have diplomacies and you may feel intelligent and you may feel that you can go to the worldly things and do all of these things and heap up treasures against the great day, but you're still on death row. And you're still going to die and you're still waiting your time. So then the only means of escape is that you find Christ. For he said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. Now, so then at Calvary, Jesus made an end of the sins of Adam. All men are under the penalty of sin, Adam's sin. Somebody would say, well, I thought, Brother Pike, that I was under the penalty of my own sin. No. You are under the penalty of Adam's sin. You die because Adam sinned. That's why the Bible said, and God hath visited the iniquities of the children, of the fathers, down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Whereas Jesus changed that at Calvary. It shall no more be said that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth on edges. And my, what a revelation there is in that. Nevertheless, when we come to Calvary, sin ended. God ended sin. Think about that now. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you don't expect us to believe that. Oh yes, you should. Everybody will not, because everybody is not the children of God. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that sin is completely gone, and it's over, and it's eradicated? And it is no more? Why, Brother Pike, someone would say, if that was so, we would be in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. How do you feel sitting in heavenly places tonight? The Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've translated you into the kingdom of God. I've hid you with Christ
in heaven whom the heavens have received, and that you're sitting in the heavenly places and should rejoice forevermore. Someone would say, well, I feel real heavenly, and that's what it means. I'm sitting in heavenly places. Well, sometimes I feel real California-like, but I'm not sitting in California places. You love the Lord? So he wasn't talking about that at all. Somebody said, well, what do you think he was talking about? He was talking about them that dwell in heaven. He said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. Oh, somebody said, well, you couldn't do that. Well, you told me when I asked you in the services a few days ago, you told me that you was the body and bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus. Are you sticking by that testimony? Didn't Jesus say, Nicodemus, I am in heaven, when he was in this world? Come on, folks. Do you believe that you really are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you believe that you dwell in earth and he dwells in heaven? No. The kingdom of God is not divided. Then you believe that you dwell in heaven. Do you really believe that? Well, why are you waiting for the rapture? Let's give the Lord a hand. Why are you teaching people to get ready for the rapture? You know what it is? You don't understand. That's what it is. So then when it comes to these kind of things, we need the revelation that God gave unto Paul, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he sent Paul with that revelation to get himself a bride. That's what that revelation was for, to get himself a bride. It wasn't given to the Jews. It's not given to the world. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Don't you want to be the body of Jesus? Don't you want to be the word body and the bride? That's what you've got to have. All right, so then when we think about this, then did the world actually end? How did it end? All right, now, like I said, it's going to take us a few minutes tonight, so bear with me. When it comes to Calvary, did the kingdom of God come? Sure it came. What are we preaching today? Somebody says, Brother Pike, if the kingdom of God came, what are you preaching today? I'm preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Does anybody see it? The Jews didn't see it, did they? But it was there. It was there. The Father was there. The angels was there. The mighty Holy Ghost was there. The Son was there. But did they see it? No. Because, see, the kingdom doesn't come by observation. And they were natural-minded. They were carnally minded. Somebody says, well, that's them old Jews. But what's wrong with them old Gentiles? They're just waiting. Somebody says, well, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. Let's give the Lord another hand. Somebody says, well, I don't know about that. Ask them and see. They'll tell you. They're waiting for the kingdom of God. Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? No, you're not waiting for the kingdom of God. How could you be waiting for something you already have? You couldn't be waiting for the kingdom of God. The Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, let's look at it like this. Was the kingdom of God there when Jesus was there? If it was, why didn't he go somewhere and sit down on a throne? That's because you don't understand that you think like that. Was the kingdom of God there when Jesus was there? Yes. He was the kingdom of God. But was it in the earth, as we say? Had it really come to be? He had to die so it could come to earth. Someone would say, well, I don't get that. Because you are of the earth. And he said, ye are of the dust. And from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. He said, I didn't come from the earth. I'm not in the earth. I'm in heaven. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Or I never have left heaven. I'm in heaven right now, Nicodemus. And when that blood cell was created in Mary's womb, that wasn't from Jesse or the stem of Jesse or from the instrument of man. He wasn't begotten of the will of man through human exhilaration. And he wasn't brought to birth by human relationship. That was the act of the great mighty God, the Holy Ghost, the Father of Jesus. within the womb of Mary that created that blood cell. It didn't come from some man made out of the dust. It came from glory. It came from heaven. And when he died, then the kingdom of God came. Now, pray, Father, thy will be done when thy kingdom come. Or pray, people. My Father, thy will be done. So, today, you have the Spirit of Christ, isn't that right? How many of you have the Spirit of Christ? How many of you know that Christ is the kingdom of God? How many of you know that you're made out of the dust? How many of you know that the kingdom of God is in the earth? Since John, the kingdom of God has been here, we're preaching the kingdom of God. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, when can I go into the kingdom of God? It isn't that you go into the kingdom of God. It's when can the kingdom of God go into you? You receive the kingdom of God. It's an inheritance. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that wonderful glory is transforming your mind from faith to faith, that it might break forth in your mortal genes, that the sun of his strength may shine within your mortal members. And as the woman in Revelation 12, standing with the foot on the moon, clothed with the sun, or Jesus at the end of the church ages, when he stood in the midst of the candlesticks and it was as the sun shining within his strength. So then the kingdom of God is in the earth. So then what happened when the kingdom of God come? It was the end of the world. It was the end of the world. You know, we can't even hardly get half started tonight on this. But it was the end of the world. How then can you prove that, Brother Pike? The Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law. And so, Mary conceived. And the Son of God came. And when he came, the Bible said, and God in the fullness of time gathered all things into the body of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord came, he gathered everything into the body. And then it was said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. That's where your flood comes from. I wish we had time to get into the present day truth of this very moment. So then, it was said, these are as the waters of Noah to me. So then, there he was. There he was. And he gathered everything into that body. That ark of Noah was symbolic of that body that would come someday. A natural, a physical, a spiritual. Or as they say in school, first power, and second power, and third power. So, when it come to the Lord Jesus, then that was the gathering in of all things. And when Noah gathered in all things, and everything went into the ark, was that the end of the world? Are you listening? I said, was that the end of the world? Did there come a new world? Did there come a new world? So then it was the end of the world, wasn't it? And the old world passed away. For he said, behold, all things have passed away, and all things are new, the Revelator said. And ye are a new creature, and ye are in a new world. And there is no remembrance of former things in this world. God does not remember anything against you, nor do you remember anything as to that world. My, how long it would take to break it down. So then, the end of the world came. Sure enough, the writer knew what he was talking about. The end of the world came. It was just exactly like it was said of Daniel when the angel spoke and said, 490 years is determined upon thy people, Daniel, to make a full end. I say this again, and it don't sound right, and if you don't want to receive it, I understand, but you that can receive it, receive it. The Bible said a person cannot receive anything save it be given them of God. But when that angel spoke to Daniel and told Daniel this, from the time of the instigation of this prophetical utterance, there was only 490 years left for all of humanity. 490 years for all of humanity to do their thing in. That's all. Just 490 years. So, that is to do their thing in the earth. So then, when we read that, we read as to the silent years, that there is 500 years from the time of the Babylonian experience over to Calvary. And then when we narrow it down to really examine it, it figures up 483 years, right down to the T. And when it comes to 483 years, the world came to an end. The world came to an end. And yet the 490 years wasn't finished. 490 years on the Jews, and when the Jews was put out of the presence of God, and when they departed from the Lord, when they were blinded in part till the Gentiles come in, heaven came. The kingdom of God came. The church ages came. And from Calvary all the way over through the 2,000 years of the time that we've been experiencing, it has been heaven. It has been heaven. You know why? Because the world has been in the ark. It has been heaven. God has been taking care of them. It has been heaven. In that ark, in the top, there was the flying things. In that ark, in the middle of that ark, it was the walking things. And in that ark, in the lower part of that ark, it was the creeping things. So that meant that when Jesus come, he had to come in the fullness of time. He had to possess all of heaven with the angels. They had to be gathered into Christ. And that everything in the earth as to the walking had to be gathered into Christ. And everything under the earth and in darkness as to the demon spirits and the fallen angels had to be gathered into the body of Jesus. All of the creeping things. And how did he do that? It was when grace came. He died to take away the sins of all the world. And so then that meant that everybody's sins were gone. And with the death of Adam, there was no more sin because sin came by Adam. And when that day came, he'd done away with sin because the angel had said, Messiah shall come and he shall make an end of sin. Did he do it? He did it. Can the scriptures be broken or altered? No. He did it. And it said, and he shall take away iniquity. Did he do it? He came in the form of iniquity. The writer said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. And being made in the form of sin and the fallen one of iniquity, he came in a configuration of iniquity and was smitten of the Father. And iniquity was forever gone. And God smote him there. That's why we sing this song. He was wounded for your transgression. And he was bruised for your iniquities. And the chastisement of your peace was laid on his back at the whipping post so you could have peace while he bled and was in misery. He was wounded, he was bruised, that you'd never be wounded, that you'd never be bruised. And Paul said what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh being weak though the law was spiritual. He said, God sending his own son, he condemned sin in the flesh. He nailed sin to Calvary. He'd done away with iniquity. He'd done away with sin. And the law was fulfilled every jot and tittle as he told them, and the kingdom of God came. Now let thy will be done, Father, in the heart of mankind as in the earth, in their doings as it is in heaven. And so then pray that when this kingdom comes, that is, as quick as I go to Calvary, I'm going to rend the veil given to you in Christ before the world ever was by foreknowledge, brought to Calvary at the rending of the veil, right there at Calvary, brought to light, immortality that was hid hath now been brought to your understanding, which is light, and is being preached to you by the ministry down through the church ages, and in so doing, They are perfecting your faith, which means they are enlightening you with the knowledge of God and faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, which means Christ is faith, which is the righteousness of God, is now being given to you. So then turn my people to this faith by which they're sanctified, even the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law as to those kind of things, because the faith has come. Not your faith, but his faith. And what he did with his faith, he perfected forever you that are sanctified by believing in what he did for you. So then it is his faith that sanctified you. It is his faith that saved you. It is his faith that brought you out of the intellectual darkness into the marvelous light of this great, wonderful, revealed understanding of God, that is translating you into the kingdom of God as you behold with open face, as looking into the mirror right into the face of God, seeing this wonderful glory of God as they unveiled, and then being changed from glory to glory into his very image, until it's like the sun shining within your strength. This is why Paul realized he was blind, though he had been trying to understand all of his life and had went into every phase of the understanding of God as to the scrolls, and he knew all about it. He was blameless, touching the law, belonged to the Sanhedrin, but he was blind, and he didn't realize he was blind. He was persecuting the church like some people of today are doing. And when the revelational light come, it showed the blindness up, and he saw the scales was over his eyes and had to go down to the street called Straight and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that he might receive this wonderful kingdom of God, which was the Holy Ghost. For the Bible said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it is unto you and unto your children and to the Bethlehemites that's to come, and the Baptists and the Methodists and Presbyterian and the Catholic and all the others. And as I said concerning the Catholic priest, when I proved to him that he was mistaken about his teachings, he got baptized in Jesus' name and gladly did it. So then you are a derivative from the Catholic Church through Martin Luther, and even the priest himself saw the error of it and was baptized. And if somebody could get to the Pope and talk to him, if he's the right kind of fellow, he would do the same thing. Somebody would say, well, you're not supposed to mess with the Pope. It said, preach the gospel to every creature, including the Pope. All right. So then, when we say this, Calvary brought the end of sin. If everybody was dead in trespasses and sin, by the body of Adam, now then, being born again, ye that have received Christ, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all is made alive. And this is an everlasting righteousness. For the angel said, Daniel, Messiah will bring in everlasting righteousness. Not the righteousness that will be from one revival to another revival and backslide in between. For he said, I've healed your backsliding, and Israel, you are like a backsliding heifer, but your warfare is accomplished. I've healed your backsliding, and God healed the backsliding, and you're not appointed unto death anymore, though it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. The Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death, and in a day accepted, which was Calvary, suffered them. And so then you are loose from death, you are passed from death unto life, and you are alive forevermore, and you are born of God, and the seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God, and you keep yourself, and the evil one never touches you at any time. So then, as it is sin unto death from the fall in the garden and the first man Adam, it is life and resurrection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and grace upon all the world, and all the world's sins are taken away, and even this grace that reaches unto the angels, for the Bible said that even the angels was unclean in God's sight, and he charged them with folly. And so then he had to purge the heavens and cleanse the heavens. And then he had to cleanse the earth with his blood. and took everyone into his presence. And that's why you have healing today. That's why you have medical healing. That's why you have something to stop pain. You are dwelling in heaven. And if you don't believe that you're dwelling in heaven, I say this so often, when the darkness comes and there'll be no healing medicine, and you realize that you are dropping into the bottomless pit and into the flames of hell, you'll be able to tell the difference between heaven and between hell. So then, God has taken them that are in the earth into the ark. And when God withdrew from Jesus at Calvary and smote him, he was made sin. And there all the demon spirits was also taken in, because when he died for your sins, it meant that you were then subject, you that are not Christians, were then subject for devils to come in during this day of grace and live in human bodies and enjoy this wonderful grace of God through the bodily efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, trapping the devil in the body, he took him down into hell, or it will be at the end of Daniel's last week. So there's 483 years and 2,000 years in between there, approximately 2,000 years, and the church ages, and then come the last 7 years to the 483, and it goes back to the earthly perspective. You're gone away. The expulsion, the grace of God lives. There's no more second heaven. It's gone. And you're in the third heaven, and then all of a sudden here comes the wrath of God upon the Gentiles and upon the people, and the devils that's in those bodies along with those bodies will be cast into a lake of fire burning, and a lake of fire alive. So then that means that God gathered it all in. He forgave your sins. You are not waiting to go to heaven. You are not waiting to be translated. You've already been translated, and I'm here to preach you into heaven. I'm here to preach you into heaven, and you can go on a journey. You can go from here to the Holy Land. You can pray all night, and you can fast all week, and you can read your Bible from cover to cover until you memorize it, and you can believe with all of your mind you're going to be exactly what you are right now when you finish. So then the works is in Christ Jesus, and through faith, God has translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. Even Christ is faith, which is the righteousness of God. Someone would say, then, Brother Pike, what does the Bible mean when it says according to your faith? Well, what does the Bible mean when it says all men have not faith? And yet the Bible said God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. What does that mean? There is a believing that is a natural believing, just like Lucifer. You refer to it as faith. And then there is a faith of God, which is by Jesus Christ. And this faith has to do with you. And your believing through repentance, if you are the elect, and those that are elect by foreknowledge as the preordained, your faith becomes the faith of Jesus Christ. And you are sanctified by faith, and the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart, seals your spirit unto eternal life, and you are then eternal, and then you are translated into heaven, and you are they that dwell in heaven, and you can never sin or be lost. So then, I say this again, someone would say, well, what about all these good people, Brother Pike, that started out, that lived for God, and they did real well, and then they were lost? Now, what do you do with that? I don't try to do anything with it. The Bible gives the understanding of it. It clearly states that if they'd have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. They were never of us. Just like Judas, he obtained part of that ministry, failed with transgression. He never was anything but a devil from the beginning. So the rain is on the tear, but you are God's wheat. It depends on what's on the inside of you. Now, we could go on and go on, but just this little exhortation tonight, that you might put this together, that during the time of the exhorting or preaching, you might piece together a few things in the puzzle concerning the revelation to understand that the end of the world is here, and this revival has to do with the last episode or the end of the world. And if we had time tonight, we would go into the present day truth, the very present day truth of what is happening right now while you sit out there in the seats what happened yesterday and the day before and what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day, as we say. And it would come very clearly and show you exactly what is happening, why this tent is here, why the building's out there, why the water's here, why the storms is here, and all these other things. It's what's about to happen because it shows it as clear as the noonday. Because we're the children of God. And we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. He said of Abraham, "Shall I hide anything from him? Seeing that he is my friend, and I know that he will command his household after him." So, folks, this is the way it is. We understand then that we are children of God, that we are in heaven, that what the preacher is doing is trying to bring a confirmation of our faith, because the wrath of God is on the verge of being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And you are already sealed in, and nothing can hurt you. And at the very moment that he breaks the heavens, that body will change just like that. Now, if we had time tonight to go into it, to be able to differentiate between the body, the spirit, and cause you to understand what it is as to the coming of the Lord, and where the misunderstanding is as in the coming of the Lord, and why there are some people going around teaching that there won't be any coming of the Lord as in the natural heavens, and Christ Jesus with the nail print. And some are going around teaching that that is the only coming of the Lord that will be there. And it clearly shows in the Revelation how mixed up both of them are. But nevertheless, you are children of God, and ye have an unction that ye should know. And the Bible said, though this thing is coming upon all the world as unaware and shall catch them without being ready, as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But with you, it shall not be as a snare to you, for ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And that's about as close as anybody can get without just turning the knob and coming in. So you will know. Let's stand together, give you a chance to think these things over. We took our time and just tried to teach a little bit tonight, which is very unusual for us to do it under the tent. But because of this meeting and what it has to do with it, or the nature of it, this is why that we did what we did. Now, you that are children of God, you that are children of God, rest with this consolation that you made it. Not that you're going to make it. You made it, and that your faith has been finished. And that it is not a matter of you trying to get right or live better or do better as to your salvation. You cannot live better. You cannot do better. Oh, somebody would say, "Brother Pike, everybody can do better." I know everybody can do better. But if you let me finish what I'm saying, you'll know that you can't do better when it comes to your salvation. You can't do better when it comes to your perfection. You can't do better when it comes to eternal life. There is one work, a sanctification, once and for all, by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a perfection forever by the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified. And that not only are you sanctified, not only are you justified, delivered for your offenses, raised again for your justification, in the sight of God to prove that you are innocent. Not only are you thus, but ye are also glorified. Someone would say, "Well, I'm waiting for that great day of glorification." You are already glorified. So, someone would say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm glorified, and I don't look like I'm glorified in the mirror, and I think I'm aging, and I think I've got problems, and I got diseases, and I got cancer." Don't have a thing to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. You're just carnal-minded. You're natural-minded. Even though you might just be a babe in Christ, you're still too natural-minded, and you got everything all frustrated. You got the cart ahead of the horse. This has nothing to do with you as an outer man. It has to do with you as an angelic being on the inside. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't see the importance of that. The thing is this outer man. I eat, I talk, I see, I feel. This is what I'm concerned about." That's what the world is concerned about. That's what Satan is concerned about. You're concerned about it because you're carnal-minded and you savor the things that be of the world. But if you'd stop just long enough to get just a little understanding, you would realize that that man don't talk and that man don't see and that man don't hear and that man don't eat and that man don't taste and that man don't feel and that man don't know nothing. That man is dead and the dead know not anything. And you are dead in trespasses and sin till you come to Christ. And you are creatures of darkness and you are blind. And you're just stumbling around in the darkness and all you have is your senses as to life, like bats. When you come to Christ, you realize the body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize when you come to understand that when they put this body in a coffin, it doesn't do anything. Not anything. The body is dead without the Spirit. So it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that eats. It is the Spirit that drinks. It is the Spirit that doeth all these things. And someone would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, how did Jesus do that when he resurrected from the dead? He was made a quickening spirit. But he ate and he drank. He done those things he wanted to do. And not only that, we will do it throughout eternity. Even in the millennium, we will do it. And then beyond that, in the great celestial world, no, it is the Spirit, and when your spirit is gone, you are nothing. You are dust. You decompose. You deteriorate. You rot. Your bellies rot out. Your eyes rot out. Your teeth rot out, even by time and age. So then you are nothing. Outside, you're nothing but filled with passions, and you're going crazy over human relation. And you can't constrain yourself because of your five human senses that's driving you like animal and beast of which you really are, as dogs that lap the vomit, as sows or pigs that wallow in the mire, and as a religious people wherein he said, all of my tables are filled with vomit because you're lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. And to spew you out of my mouth is vomit. And all of my tables, as to the churches, is in a lukewarm condition. You're nothing but vomit. Folks, you that are born again, you that have received Christ, that's why you're having so much sickness. That's why you're having so much problem. That's why you're having so much heartache. That's why you're having so much poverty while the world revels on in the land of Esau, even the religious, supposing that worldly gain is godless from such turn away. It is because you've not gotten down to business with God. You've not yielded your body as the temples of God to a living sacrifice before God, and you're letting your passions and all these other things have too much freedom, and you're living in the flesh when the Bible says you're not supposed to be in the flesh at all. And when I say that, you're not in the flesh, but you're living in the flesh to the extent you're allowing that body to continue on doing things it ought not to do, not that you are giving yourself to it, but because you're not praying and not fasting, you're not subjecting the body, you're not coming to a control of the body to keep it under subjection. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. But say, after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then that means in your allowance of these things, though you cannot be lost in your spirit, yet you will be tortured and tormented. And the Bible said you won't bring forth any fruits unto perfection, some of you. And your works, the Bible said, will be burned. All of your works will be burned. Though ye yourselves shall be saved, and yet that is if the fire. One heartache after another, one fiery trial after another, one problem after another, but he'll bring you on through. Folks, we should go in with great fruits. We should go in with great victory. We should subject this old puny body. You're not robbed of anything. If you want companionship, find your companion. Be satisfied with one husband and one wife. Don't have eyes that wax wanting that's always after what the Bible calls the filth of the flesh. And don't be like the sodomy generation or the fornicators and liars that Jesus said would be an adulterous, sinful generation. And be contented in the state that you find yourself in and whatever you have, and settle down to the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ, and love one another with all purity, and go after the word of God and eternal life, because you're robbed of nothing in this world, but you need a little moderation in what you're doing. So then, I say this to you by way of remembrance. I speak unto you as children, because the body is on the rampage, and devils and demons savor the things that be of the flesh. And they're disputing over the body so they can get out of the dry places. And if you're children of God, they're going to torment you to try to get control of your body. And they know they can't touch your soul. They can't touch your spirit. So they want to make you error in the body as much as they can, knowing that God has not given you the spirit of error. They want to make you error to hinder you, to keep you from stopping them and the regime of the world and those that dwell in the world, while these devils live inside of those that are in the world, that at this time through the dispensation of grace with the blood on the seat of atonement have right to be in the presence of God and are not tormented. That's why in the land of the Gadarenes, when Jesus went there, legion cried out as to the demon, saying, "Have you come to torment us before our times?" Knowing that they had a time to be tormented and be cast out into the darkness. And if you give this body to those things, you're going to die with diseases. That is, when I say give it, if you make allowance through the lack of dedication and prayer and giving your life as a living sacrifice to God, you're going to have poverty, you're going to have sickness, you're going to have heartache, you're going to have sorrow. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, what if I don't encounter those things?" There's one of two things. Either you are living a holy, godly life, and you've got that body under subjection, and you've got every thought under subjection, and you're not giving into the passions and the lust of your eyes as Eve did, and the desires of your human senses. Or either you are of the devil and you don't belong to God, and God isn't chastening you, because them that He loves, He chastens. Everyone that cometh to Him, He scourges them. Nobody lives so good they get past the whipping post. So then I'm just telling you these things, though I speak unto you as unto men with your infirmities, yet beyond this I know that you are eternal and you are God's, and you dwell as the inner man, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And Satan can never touch you, he can never spot you, but he sure can cause you a lot of problems in this world as in the flesh as to your body, because it has not yet made the change. My, how beautiful it is if we had time to go into that. All right, let's just sing a little chorus together. Now, I took a little long tonight. Ordinarily wouldn't do this. Ordinarily wouldn't even attempt to try to teach or try to explain anything about these spiritual things. Just teach a little bit of a few things and then go on from night to night. All right, we're going to sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this now. Far we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am saved evermore. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, and I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cross on that eternal day. Come to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. While we're singing these little courses, the altar is open. And you're welcome to come tonight. If you've never made the great commitment unto God, you need to come. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him against the great day. And God will, he can, and he will keep it. If you want to be in the number tonight, he said, let whosoever will come. If you come tonight with an open heart, it means that God foresaw you in his foreknowledge and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you come with a reservation of heart, even though you come, he did not see you, and you are not that elect. But if you do come with open heart, then he foresaw you, and you are the secure as to them that are ordained an eternal life. So then tonight, I want you to come and stand before the altar. To you that need to come tonight, I'd like for you to come. You that would like to renew your vows tonight, I'd like for you to come. And the others, I'd like for you to come and stand behind these people tonight. I want you to lift your hands up with me tonight, and we're going to worship God. This is the first night under the tent, and God took care of you. They reported a fierce storm, and the weather came up. I said, Sister Betty, we're going to have a meeting under the tent, and God will take care of us. He always has. And he always will, and we're not going to slack. This is the night. So then tonight, your faith went up, and even as your faith was rising, I could hear the Lord say, don't fear, it's gone. And it came real fierce like for a moment or two, and away she went. So then tonight, you're the children of God. What does that mean? Say what you will, and it'll be done. Ask what you will, and you'll have it. Ask and don't doubt. Decree it in your heart, and it'll come to pass, because ye are the children of God. Ye shall rule with the rod of iron. You say what you will. You do what you want to, because ye are the children of the living God. And ye are alive forever. You don't have to worry about getting eternal life. You don't have to worry about coming to a certain place to where someday that they will evaluate and to put you before the great judgment throne and decide whether or not you're going to have eternal life. You already have eternal life. You're already perfected forever. You're already justified. You're already sanctified. You're already translated into the kingdom. You're already dwelling in heaven. And you're just waiting to transformate in mind in this wonderful knowledge of God to the place that this heavenly treasure that's on the inside of your earthen vessel as faith of Christ and mind of God from faith to faith, glory to glory, will break forth in your mortal genes to shine as the sun within your strength. And God has that set for a certain time, and that's when he returns to the Jews. You're transformating, and he's done worked out the timetable on it, and it works right up until the time of the Jews. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, Paul said in his revelation, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, even the children of the resurrection? So then tonight, everything is all ready. Everything is just right. Everything is finished. And now the end of the world is here. And we've been here down through the church ages, and the ministry's been here through the church ages. Father, perfecting of your faith, which means revealing to you the mind of God and the understanding of the Word, that by the hearing of the word, you might believe what the word says, which is never altered, changed, or changed at any time, that you might be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, even as Enoch. If you are here, and if you have been translated into the kingdom of God, I want to see your hand tonight. You that have been translated into the kingdom of God, let me see your hand tonight. Do you know that you've been translated into the kingdom? Are you listening to me? You know that you've been translated into the kingdom? How many of you tonight are expecting to be untranslated or to be translated out of the kingdom? I'd like to see your hand. You that have been forgiven of your sins tonight, and you know that God has forgiven your sins, would you raise your hand? And you know that He took away your sins by the blood. How many of you are expecting your sins to return? Would you raise your hand? Everybody that believes that they are saved and are born of God and cannot sin, let me see you raise your hand. Every one of you that believe that you have to sin some every day, raise your hand. Everyone that believes that when you sin, that you are of the devil, raise your hand. He that sinneth is of the devil. So then, do we have any saints of God that's sinning? How could you have saints of God sinning? That's impossible. He that sinneth is of the devil. The Bible said, he that sinneth hath never known God. He's never seen God. I remind you one more time of a little chap that came down from Atlanta, Georgia with his comrades. Under a tutoring there, they were very innocent. They meant well. They come to me to tell me I was a false prophet. Are you listening? And none of them had the boldness to do it except the little chap. And I marveled at the little fellow. And he reminded me of the scriptures. He said, Bible, he made me to know that the scripture says, the man says he hath no sin, he deceiveth himself. He's lying and the truth is not in it. I could not say anything against that because the little chap was right. So he said, you are a false prophet. You say people can't sin. I said, but did you ever stop to consider that the same John that said that went over just another chapter two, and he was the same fellow that says he that is born of God cannot sin? And it just turned him for a cartwheel. He didn't know what to say. It tore him up so bad he got in the car and left. Folks, when it is said, he that saith that he hath no sin deceiveth himself. John was speaking to people, even the Jews that had never been born again, and was speaking to the people that knew nothing of God. Don't say that you don't have sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you confess your sins, God is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all sin, and then you're born of God, and after that you cannot sin. Somebody say amen. So it was just a misunderstanding on the little guy's part. But I admired his boldness. So then tonight, you that are born of God, don't go around worrying about sinning. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, just supposing then that I do sin and I do fall away, then what's going to happen? You're going to go to hell. Oh, but somebody says, but you said I couldn't sin. No, I didn't say you couldn't sin. You misunderstood, like the little chap. I never said one time you couldn't sin. I said, he that is born of God cannot sin. If you sin, it proves you never did know God. You never did see God. You've never been with God. Because if you'd have been with God, you'd have never sinned. Oh, somebody said, well, this is confusing me. That means that I got to really try to live an overcoming life. It sure means that you've got to try to live an overcoming life. But your trying to live an overcoming life is not what does it. It's what he done at Calvary because he saw you was going to try to live an overcoming life. Somebody say hallelujah. He's the one that done it. He made you eternal. You may stumble and you may even fall. The Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. So there's a difference in falling and falling away from Christ. See, so that means that you may stumble and you may make a mistake. You may get careless and not pray like you ought to. But the Bible says, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he allowed. That is when he stumbled. That he should not condemn himself. That's what Satan wants, is to knock that faith down and to do away with that shield. Keep that faith up. And say, Lord, I wouldn't have done that for nothing in the world. And you know I wouldn't have done that. And Lord, Satan did that. And do like Paul. When Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find the law that evil is present with me, and the good that I would, I do not. And he said, in the good that I would do, he said, I don't do that. Or the evil that I do, it is not me that is. He said, the evil that I do, I wouldn't do that. He said, the good that I want to do, I can't find out how to do it. I can't perform it. This contrary body, this beastly body, absolutely will not do right. It's contrary. Everything contrary. Somebody would say, well, that's the difference between you, preacher, and me. I live a good life. Well, I'm glad. Tell somebody else about it. But the Bible just tells me that all flesh is corrupted its way. I'll just go by the Bible. And then the Bible also tells me that there's none good but him. And the only goodness that we got is of God. And that if you live a good life, it's Christ in you. And when you leave off with Christ in you, there's nothing good about you whatsoever. So God looked down from heaven. He heard. He saw that the very thoughts of man's heart was continually evil, and it hasn't changed until today. He destroyed all of them because none of them would live right. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Somebody would say, that's because he was a good man. No, it was because it was a good God. He wanted to do right, and it was a good God. Somebody said, well, what about all them people of Noah's family? Not one of them was saved because of themselves. They were saved because of Noah. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And not one of you are going to be saved of yourself. Jesus found grace in the eyes of God. And unless you belong to him, you don't make it into the kingdom of God. Nobody else found grace. Just Jesus. Somebody say amen. All flesh had corrupted its way. And God made a new blood cell. So then that means that your thoughts are continually evil today, and there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, and in the body there's no good thing. And Paul said, if this thing is contrary, and if these thoughts are always coming to my mind, and I don't want these thoughts, then I have decided one thing, it's not me that's doing it, it is sin that dwelleth in me, because in my flesh there's no good thing. I'm not going to condemn myself over it. I'm going to keep my heart in touch with God. I'm going to purify my heart by faith. I'm going to be clean in my heart, because it's not as I think in my head when these things present themselves to me through the human senses, but it's according to what I think in my heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, as a woman thinketh in her heart, then so she is. So he is. And if you think holy and godly, as Paul said, a will and a desire to do good, then are ye good by Christ. And if you have the human senses, after the 5 human senses bombarding your mind with every damnable, blasphemous, evil, whatever it might be, it has nothing to do with it. You don't ever listen to one of those thoughts. You don't give place to them. Not for 1 minute you don't listen to them, because it's like water on a duck's back. It can't penetrate. It never touches your soul and your spirit, not at any time. You keep yourself and you're spotless, and the evil one toucheth you not, never. You are a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And don't you ever let the devil tell you that you got to get to be like that. You're already like that. And if Jesus wants to come tonight, He can come right now. And brothers and sisters, He'll get you and you'll be ready to go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I said, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. Hallelujah. This is why we praise God. Because we are ready to go. Ready. Hallelujah. The saints are ready to go out of this world. And that's what God is trying to reveal to us tonight, beloved friend. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time now. Better get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Better get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Morning, noon, or night, better be dressed in spotless white and be ready for the bridegroom. Come sing it again now. Oh, we're ready for the bride. Give him a wave offering. Oh, we're ready for you, Jesus. You can come. Maybe morning, noon, and night. Hallelujah, everything's right. And we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it with me now. Oh, we're ready. I want to hear that. I want to hear you say that.
Oh, be ready for the bride.
Come on now.
Be it morning, noon, or night. Be ready.
Hallelujah. That makes you want to dance a little bit, don't it?
Be ready for
somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God.
Yes, I'm ready for the bride.
Bridegroom, he's coming. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom, he's coming.
Morning, noon, or night,
we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom. I want you to sing it again now. Oh, I'm ready. Say, I'm ready. I'm ready.
Ready for the bridegroom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Morning, noon.
Hallelujah. 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 We're in the end of the world. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Close your eyes. Lift your hands. I want to hear. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah.